and say, oh, here's Christ. Don't believe him. Oh, here, there he is. And that was taken from Matthew, the 24th chapter. And the Lord is saying, don't be deceived. There were two things that I pointed out to you that in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord is discussing, and that is what?
He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and also then the second coming.
That's right. And that transition statement of Matthew 24:36 is vital. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. And then I gave you these 20 examples of individuals who said, oh, we've got it figured out. We've calculated when. That the Lord is going to come. Well, if they would just had read Matthew chapter 24 and other passages, then they would have known, listen, we don't know when the Lord's coming back. But I do know that He's coming. I would even caution you along these lines. Is Jesus coming soon? We gotta be careful about that, don't we? Now, probably as close to soon as we can get is the Lord's statement in Revelation chapter 22 and other places, behold, I come quickly. But I don't know if he's coming soon or not so far as that's
sooner
concerned.
Sooner than yesterday.
Right? That's a good. I recently pointed that out. Tonight, if he comes, it would be closer than we were the day before. And so be careful about that. We just don't know when the Lord has come, but we have heaven's assurance that he is coming again.
It is stated that 1,000 years is one day to God, as one day is 1,000 years.
Yeah, that's so right.
It could be 7,000 years and just be 7 days to God.
That's right. And that little word in that passage, as, and all he's saying is God is not bound by time like we are. No time in eternity. And so, I read the following and provide the description associated with Jesus' return? If not, we'll briefly go over that. If we already did, that's okay. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. What'd you put in the blank, Rose? Yeah, with a shout of the voice of an archangel. Also, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 9 says what? And that's just in addition to what I gave you. But when you think about his return, shout, voice of archangel, what else? Cometh as a thief in the night. What else get in those blanks? Is that it? I gave you three. Yeah, so it passed away with a great noise. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Now, two things you could point out from all this. One is the manner in which he's coming is described as compared to a thief in the night. Which tells us what?
We don't know.
We don't know. I don't know when he's coming back. And again, we know that he's coming. He talked to the disciples in John 14, 1 through 6, and talked about that in Acts 1 and verse 11. I already mentioned to you in Revelation 1, verse 7, the other passages where he talks about that he's coming again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 2 Thessalonians 1. And then that passage in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that most people are familiar about, with, and as it is appointed, one wants to die after this, the judgment. But don't forget the last verse, right after that, verse 28. And to them that look for him,
second time.
The second time shall he appear unto without sin unto salvation. And so we know that he's coming again, but we don't know when he's coming. But I know this, that when the Lord comes, who's going to see him?
Everybody.
Everyone's going to see him. Any exceptions to that? Not that he gives us. Every eye shall see him. And all nations shall will because of it. Why that's important, not only because the manner in which he's coming, because that directly refutes the idea of
rapture.
That the saved are going to be raptured away, and love you a lot, you're not going to know that. All you're going to know is that saved folks are gone. And there was a whole series a few years back, several years ago, that was called what? Two words. Who said that? Left Behind, remember that? And so, the Bible doesn't teach that the saved are going to be taken from the earth. The lost are going to be left behind to suffer in some 7-year tribulation period. Not so. When the Lord comes back, what's going to happen to the earth? Be burned up, be destroyed. And so don't forget that.
People use that big
point.
So I tell them, well, prove that to me, please.
Yeah.
Prove that.
And that's a good response. You know, prove that to me. In Matthew chapter 24, when the Lord is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and so forth, and then he begins to... You cannot get around verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till what? All these things be fulfilled. Well, we know he's not talking about his final return because the earth is going to be destroyed then. So these things have to be in reference to the destruction of Jerusalem when he told them that the stones would be torn down. Now the point about it is verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. That's the point. Is he's coming, and we're admonished to watch so as to not be caught off guard. And so it's not going to be some silent. I mean, look at it. Look at the words that are used. Did he say with a shout, or did he say with silence? With shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise. Great noise the earth will pass away with. But I wanted to point that out to you because you have to have those passages. And you won't be deceived or be misled then with the notion that at some point in time some are going to be taken away. Inevitably, somebody will ask though about Matthew chapter 24. And about the two women. And about being in the field. How do you respond to that? I mean, now listen, those who believe in a rapture, this is their playground. They're going to use this passage. And they're going to say, now wait just a minute. He talks about in verse 40, two's going to be in the field, one's going to be taken, the other left. And then in verse 41, two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Now, see, I told you there's going to be a rapture and some are going to be left behind. Well, how do you respond to that?
The way I see it, if there are two and one of them saved, he'll go up and the other will stay right there and burn in hell.
Okay.
That's the way I see it. Oops. Thank God we're right now.
I'm not always right either, John.
It's okay.
How else would you deal with that?
I take the verse showing where the Christians are called at first, and then the rest of them are burned up.
Okay.
Well, and is this not talking about when Jerusalem, the
destruction of Jerusalem? Because it says in that day of eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and then until the flood came. I mean, is it, which one's it talking about, Tom?
We've got the transition in verse 36. Now, here's just some thoughts come to my mind.
Okay.
And just in addition to what you guys have said, in verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That day is in reference to what? The end, his final return. He had just told them how to be prepared for the destruction of Jerusalem. Pray that your flight not be in the wintertime and so forth. And as a result of that, some historians wrote that Christians did not perish in the city, in the destruction of Jerusalem, because they had had what the Lord said. When you see the armies compassed about, I think that was pointed out, did you point that out, Ray? From Luke's account, know that the destruction thereof is nigh. And then that prophecy in Daniel, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of in the holy, stand in the holy place. And the Lord in Matthew 24 applies that prophecy in the book of Daniel to the destruction of Jerusalem. So he tells him, look, when you see this take place, you know that the destruction of Jerusalem is nigh. But we don't know when the Lord's coming, do we? But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Which is just simply to say what?
People are going to go on with their normal business like they always have been until it happens.
That's right. Unaware, going on about daily activities of living. And it's going to catch folks unaware because they are what?
They're unprepared.
In Matthew 20, which I think is a key word in Matthew 24 and 35, is being prepared. In fact, that's why I mentioned this Sunday, either in the Bible class or a sermon, when you get into Matthew chapter 25, he opens up by talking about who?
Ten virgins.
Five wise, five foolish. The five that were foolish because
they weren't prepared.
So I ask this question in verse 40 and verse 41. Could he be using this to illustrate that there would be some prepared and some unprepared? Not literally saying that there's two going to be in the field, one taken, one left behind. Not literally saying two women are going to be grinding at the mill, one taken, one left behind. But just simply using that to illustrate, in light of what he just said, that some are going to be prepared and some are not. Could that be what he's talking about in verses 40 and 41? Just leave that food for thought. I don't necessarily think that the Lord is saying that literally two women are going to be at the, but just teaching that as a result of some knowing that he's coming, again, we don't know when, and have prepared themselves, some will be ready, some will not, for the Lord's return. If there's more to that, to verses 40 and 41, I don't know.
I'm not for sure
maybe not.
I think verse 38, 39 supports that.
I think so, Lowell. I think that in the context of what he's talking about, that's the reason he's using that illustration, verses 40 and 41, and the importance of just being prepared. And when you look at verse 43, he says verse 42, watch therefore. That therefore is put there, why? In light of what he just said, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. That's the point. Be ready. Don't. It is inexcusable for us to be caught off guard by the Lord's return. Because why?
Because we've been told.
Because we've been told He's coming. And we've been admonished by the Lord to be ready. Because we don't know when, but we know that He is. And He says, be ready. So, what do we have to do? Be ready. Be prepared. All right. That's all I had to say about that point three, unless you had more.
And it's the perfect law of liberty.
Perfect law.
Yeah. So all we have to do is obey the perfect law of liberty.
That's right. Good.
And we'll be ready.
Good job. In James 1, 25. And every time I think about James 1, 25, I think about Romans 2, 16. Because he points it out that it's a perfect law of liberty. If any man continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, he'll be blessed in his deed. But then Romans 2, 16 tells us that it's the perfect law of liberty we're going to be judged by. James 1 says that we are saved by it. We've got to continue in it, being a doer and not a forgetful hearer. But then Paul writes in Romans 2:16, says, you're going to be judged by it. In Romans 2:16, he calls it my gospel. Why is it called? Why did Paul call it my gospel? I guess that was his opinion, June. Is that right? Paul just preached his opinion. It's his because he preached it, the gospel that he proclaimed. But we'll be judged by that perfect law of liberty. Number four. In Mark 4:23, 7:16, and Revelation 13:9, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. The phrase ears to hear, let him hear is found in 8 verses in the New Testament. I gave those to you in your lesson. Hopefully you look those up. And the importance of hearing cannot be overemphasized. It can be underemphasized. In Deuteronomy 14, God has always expected man to listen. To listen. To hear. In fact, there's a passage that stuck with me from the book of Habakkuk that we'll get to in just a moment. But God expects man to listen, Deuteronomy 4:10. Someone read that for us and fill in the blanks that you have there. Deuteronomy 4:10. Good job, Bernice. Everyone get hear, words, learn, and fear. Think about the fact that God had communicated with who face to face? Moses. Not that Moses saw his face, but God communicated directly with Moses. Did God speak and communicate directly to the children of Israel and given them the law? No, it was to Moses. That's why he's referred to as a lawgiver, mediator, which means he was a go-between. He stood in between God and the children of Israel. We have a mediator today. Christ is our mediator. And so Moses stood in between God and the people. God spoke to Moses, and Moses was charged to tell the people. And notice in this passage, which caught my attention, God said, gather me the people together and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children.
God, I looked at it in the beginning that he attempted to speak to the whole congregation. And because of the thunderings and everything about it, they were so scared of it that they decided to tell just do go through Moses, yeah, like you've been doing, for your, we're fearful for your of you.
That's right.
So he was going to the whole congregation, mm-hmm, deliver the law. But he scared the people so bad with all there that happened on Mount Sinai, mm-hmm, that they decided just let Moses do this. And that's how it started.
That's right. Good, good. Moses foretold of a time when God would raise a prophet up among the people, Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19. And Peter applied that to Christ in Acts 3:22. This is the reaction that the people was to have to the prophet that God would raise up. Him shall ye hear in some things and all things. What all things? Whatsoever he saith unto you. You think about today.
And we've got it wrote down for
us. We've got it wrote down in the perfect law of liberty, in the New Testament. And you think about how often people today do not hear what Christ said about it. When you want to know how to become a Christian, you tell, well, you have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And you got the words of Christ to back it up. So many times they will not hear. Oh, I don't believe you have to do that. When you tell folks that there is but one church, and that's as plain as you can make it in Ephesians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1, a host of other passages, oh, I don't believe that. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he saith unto you. Now, somebody's going to try to be a smart guy and say, well, all right now, but the words recorded in the New Testament that Jesus didn't say those things. I had an individual tell me concerning 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, when Peter said, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now sayest, he said, I won't take what Peter said about it, I'll take what the Lord said about it. So if it's not written in red, then discard it. So how do you show people that what we have in the New Testament are the words of Christ?
They don't have it, don't we, Donnie?
Probably not. Two passages come to my mind. That's Acts 1 verse 1 and 2. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37. Jesus had already died, raised from the dead, and ascended to the Father when the book of Acts was wrote. The former treatise of a made old Theophilus of all that former treatise, this is the former declaration of writing, having made old Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that is after his ascension, after that he did what? He gave commandments to the apostles through the Holy Spirit. So what the apostles went forth and proclaimed was given by Jesus through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit. That's what Acts 1 verse 2 says. And then you come to 1 Corinthians 14, 37. If any man thinketh himself to be wise, to be a spiritual or a prophet, let him acknowledge that the what? That the commandments that I write unto you are, that the words rather, that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So we know that what's in the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation came from God. And we know that the entirety of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation came from God. Hear what he was to say. God stated as recorded in Matthew 17:5, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Listen to what he said. Lord, what must I do to be saved? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Then listen to him. The first gospel sermon had as its introduction these simple words, you men of Israel, hear these words. Acts 2 verse 22.
When you think about Israel here, you look back to the Old Testament, which is a great lesson for us. Book of Deuteronomy is full of lessons. Hear, take heed, this quote from verse 20 is too, that if they don't obey God, they fall away, just like us. But we can learn from that. We don't take heed of what he's teaching us.
That's right. The same principle applies in Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and the cursings. If you listen, you obey, I'll bless you. Here's how I'll bless you. But if you don't, then cursing will be upon you. In the New Testament, it's the same way. We know the results, the consequences, and we need not expect God to bless us in this lifetime. When we are rebellious against Him. Now that's not to say that God in His loving kindness and His long-suffering and mercy toward us doesn't still bless us on a day-to-day basis with physical blessings. Matthew chapter 5 talks about that. But in the Revelation later, 8, to Peter, and Ananias said, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. I wish more people had that attitude today. Here it was, Cornelius, a lost man. He was a good man. We would count him as, think upon him as being a pretty good person as a neighbor. Good man, he prayed to God always, gave much alms unto the people, a devout man, yet he was lost, and yet he and others were gathered together to hear the proclamation of the gospel. We're here to hear all things that God has commanded you, and we have opportunity after opportunity, week in and week out on a multiple basis, to gather together to hear the word of the Lord. And guess what? I've got better things to do, people behave like. I know people are sick and can't be here when they want to be here. But I'm telling you, this ought to impress upon all of us. And you're to be commended for being here, because you didn't have to be in light of what you could be doing. But you chose to be here to hear the word of the Lord. And to study it. And rightfully so, we should be here. What better thing could we be listened to? I don't think anything that we could be listened to. I agree with you. And the Word of God. I appreciate your good attention. We'll stop there with I. Because there is a blessing that is pronounced upon those that hear, read, and keep the things that are written in the book, for the time is at hand. Appreciate your good attention. Any comments, questions? I appreciate that, John. Thank you. I appreciate your good comments and your good attention.